This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, in the book of Ezekiel, if you mention it to someone, usually there are two, maybe three different topics from the book of Ezekiel that people are already familiar with. One, of course, is what people refer to as Ezekiel's wheel that we saw early in the book. And then sometimes they'll mention the Valley of Dry Bones that we saw last week. And the other thing that most people will think of if you mention the book of Ezekiel is what we're going to see this week and probably for the next, at least the next week after this, maybe more than that. But that's the battle of Gog and Magog, found in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. So this morning will be in Ezekiel chapter 38. And I want to do a couple of things as we're getting started this morning before we dive into verse number one, because I want to make sure that we all have a little bit of background information that will be helpful as we look at the Battle of Gog and Magog. So one of the things that I want to do is up here on the whiteboard, I'm going to draw just a very brief partial timeline. And I want to include some of the things that we already know from our study in numerous instances on the end times. And we've got the church age in which we live here. What is the event that ends the church age? The rapture of the church. So I'm intentionally not trying to draw anything to scale, but I'm going to draw an upward arrow for the rapture. And so here's the church age. And then after the church age, after the rapture, that begins a period of time that we know as what?
Tribulation.
The tribulation period. All right, so the tribulation is how long?
7 years.
Now, I'm intentionally going to draw this not to scale, so I have more room to deal with the tribulation period here. What is the event then that ends the tribulation period? There are really two events we could call out. The second coming of Christ. So I'm going to draw a down arrow for the second coming because he comes all the way back to the earth here. And then we'll talk about the other event in a moment. Then that begins a period of time after the tribulation. And what's the name for that period? The thousand year reign of Christ or the millennium. So,
38.
All right. So I'll try to make this in order here. So we got the church age, the tribulation, and the millennial reign of Christ. Now, at the end of the millennium, there is a battle that takes place all the way down here at the end of the millennium. If you'll remember, during the thousand years, Satan is bound in the bottomless pit. But at the end of the thousand years, he is released and he comes back up for one final hurrah, and there's this big battle at the end of the thousand years. Now, what is the name of the battle?
Armageddon.
Well, no.
Well, that's the battle of Gog and Magog.
Okay, the battle of Gog and Magog, and we're going to see it in just a moment. The book of Revelation calls it the battle of Gog and Magog. That's at the end of the thousand years, literally just before God creates a new heaven and a new earth, all right? There's another battle in the end times, the Battle of Armageddon. And where do we place the Battle of Armageddon on the timeline of end time events?
Right, when Jesus comes back on the scene.
That's right. That's set the same time as the second coming of Christ. So you could say that the tribulation ends with either of those two things, the second coming or the Battle of Armageddon. They both take place at the same time. So the millennium is kind of set off by a battle at the beginning, which is the Battle of Armageddon, and a battle at the end, which is the battle of Gog and Magog. Now, what I want us to see in just a few minutes here, the battle of Gog and Magog that is presented in Revelation chapter 20. We want to look at it and we want to examine it because we want to try to decide, using Scripture, is the battle of Gog and Magog found in Revelation 20, is that the same battle of Gog and Magog that we find in Ezekiel 38 and 39? And you say, preacher, they're both called Gog and Magog. Why would we think they're not the same? Well, we'll look at that in just a few minutes. But before we do that, let's go back to this tribulation period that's between the church age and the millennial reign of Christ. And let's just fill in just a few things in the tribulation period related to Israel during that 7 years. Some things we know based on Scripture. All right, what's something related to the children of Israel, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that pertain to the tribulation period? What's something that goes in this time period? Okay, they'll be brought back to the land. All right, so we know that during the tribulation, they are in the land. All right, what's something else we know about the physical descendants of Abraham during the tribulation period? How about some things, some events that take place related specifically to them? Okay, we don't know when it's going to be built, but we do know there's going to be a temple there. We know that because the temple is mentioned in the tribulation period. So there's going to be a rebuilt temple, and of course the Jews over there are already getting ready to put it up. Some of the Israeli Defense Force soldiers for the last several years have been wearing unauthorized patches on their uniforms that say Third Temple on it. We know they're planning to do that. There's going to be a temple there during the tribulation. They're going to be back in the land during the tribulation, and many of them are there already. There is a covenant that's going to be signed with the children of Israel, or with the state of Israel. Who signs that with Israel? The Antichrist. And the covenant with Israel is signed at the beginning, the middle, or the end of the tribulation? Well, the 7-year covenant is signed at the beginning of the tribulation period. So here's when the covenant is signed. And we know that that is the case because we also know when the Antichrist breaks the covenant. When does the book of Daniel tell us the Antichrist breaks it?
3.5 years.
That's exactly right. At the midpoint. Daniel says in the midst of the week, in the middle of the week. So at the 3.5 year mark, that's when the covenant is broken. I'm not good at writing with markers, but all right, there we go. That's the midpoint. And so there are some other things related to the physical descendants that I want to mention before we dive into this study of the Battle of Gog and Magog. One of the things we know that is going to take place with the physical descendants of Abraham during the tribulation is that many of them are going to be converted and believe on Jesus. Now, we know that all of the Jews that are still alive at the end of the 7 years are going to be converted. All of them will. The Old Testament says it, and then the Apostle Paul quotes it when he says, "And so all Israel shall be saved." Now, there's never been a time when all of Israel was saved. There's not going to be a time, even during the tribulation, when all of them will be saved, except at the very end of the tribulation. And what it seems from Scripture is that it is right at the end, as the the physical descendants, the Jews, are caught in a trap, a pincher movement of sorts, and Satan is about to destroy them at the very end of the 7 years. And that's when however many of them there are that are still left are going to call out to God. That's right. They're going to call out to God. They're all going to believe on Him as their Messiah. And that's right. That's when He splits the eastern sky. That's when He literally comes back to earth. That's the second coming. That's at the very end of the tribulation period. But early in the 7 years, there are Jews being saved also. Early in the 7 years, God uses some particular people to evangelize the Jews. Now, it can't be the church because the church has already been raptured. So how does God evangelize the Jews during the first half? Well, it's the 144,000 we know are going to be saved, probably more than that, but at least 144,000 Jewish young men are going to be saved in the first half, because the Bible plainly tells us, and it tells us 12,000 from each of the tribes. By the way, that's another reason that lets us know that the tribulation period is going to be literal. He wouldn't have said 12,000 from each tribe if it was just spiritually speaking. Yes, sir. That's right. Brother Alex is right. The thing that causes or brings about, I should say, those 144,000 plus probably other Jews that get saved in the first half of the tribulation are the two witnesses we read about in the book of Revelation. Those two witnesses that the book of Revelation describes as having a ministry like Moses and Elijah, where they're able to perform miracles and signs just like Moses and Elijah did. And apparently it's through their ministry that a lot of the Jews end up getting saved in the first half of the 7 years. We know, as Brother Dan said, at least 144,000 will be saved. And those Jewish young men, the Bible says they're all, that those are men, they're virgins, and they've believed on Christ. Now, at or around the midpoint, when the Antichrist breaks his covenant, somewhere right around there is when the two witnesses, I'll put these two little witnesses standing here. You see the preacher's not good even with stick figures. Somewhere at the midpoint is when they're killed by the Antichrist. And so then for the second half of the tribulation, it is that 144,000 Jews who are evangelizing not only the rest of the Jews, but evangelizing the Gentile nations during the rest of the tribulation. And those 144,000 Jewish missionaries, they're going to be hunted down by the Antichrist and killed, just like other believers are. So those are some things we already know about concerning the tribulation period, and specifically the Jews in the tribulation period. Now, all of that is relevant to what we're going to be looking at with the battle of Gog and Magog. And I know you're sitting there saying, well, why are those things relevant to the battle? But you'll see that in a moment.
Brother, just a random question. Has anybody ever tried to act like they were the two witnesses?
Has anyone ever tried to say they were one of the two witnesses? Brother Alex, I don't know the question to that. Well, I feel like you're probably right. Knowing the way the world is, I wouldn't doubt there have been people who claimed to be, and there might be people today claiming to be. There are some fundamental Bible-believing scholars, if you want to call them that, who believe it will actually be Moses and Elijah brought back. I don't think that's the case, because the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. Right. Moses died, we know. Now Elijah got taken up in the whirlwind, so he didn't die. So some people say maybe it's going to be Elijah and Enoch. they've neither one died. So those are possibilities. Or it could just be two more men that God calls, like he called Moses and like he called Abraham. But we'll wait and discuss that at another time in more detail. All right, so let's do something else before we start in Ezekiel 38. I know we're taking a lot of time on introduction, but I want us to turn over to the book of Revelation chapter 20, because I want us to see the battle of Gog and Magog that is mentioned in Revelation at the end of the book that's called Gog and Magog. By the way, there's only one place in the book of Revelation where Gog and Magog are discussed, and it's Revelation chapter 20. It's at the very end of the book. Now, Revelation chapter 20 is after the tribulation has come and gone. And the beginning part of Revelation 20 talks about the millennial reign of Christ. And now, if you'll look down with me at verse number 7, now we're at the end of the 1,000 years. So verse 7 is where we want to pick up. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. So in these verses, which there are just a few verses here, but this is all that the book of Revelation says about the battle of Gog and Magog. It says that Satan will go out to deceive the nations, and it says, which are in the four quarters of the earth, and then in commas, set off by commas, which means it's naming all those that come up following Satan. They're all called Gog and Magog, but notice here that they are from all the nations of the earth. They're not just from one particular nation. In these verses, Satan has gathered unbelievers from all over the circle of the earth at the end of the 1,000 years here to come up and fight against Christ. So what is actually happening here is that Jesus is still seated on the throne of David in Jerusalem, which is where he's been sitting for the whole 1,000 years. When Satan is released from the bottomless pit, he comes up for his final attempt to overthrow the Lamb of God. He actually thinks he can defeat Jesus. And the unsaved people, at the end of the millennium, they are going to follow Satan because they don't like Jesus either. Now, it's important that we remember that going into the millennium, there are only saved people left on the earth. All the others, at the judgment of the sheep and goats after the second coming, are cast into hell. So starting the 1,000 years, it's only saved people that are on the earth. But that's 1,000 years. There will still be people being born during the 1,000 years. And so there'll be lots of people born over the course of 1,000 years, and not all of them will believe on Jesus. That is, not all of them will put their trust, their faith in Him, accept Him as their Savior. And it'll be for the same reason that people don't do it today, because they want to do their own thing. They don't want God telling them what to do. They'll be in rebellion, even with Him sitting on the throne, and all the world will be able to see Him. And so over the course of that 1,000 years, the resentment and the rebellion build and build and build. The Bible also seems to indicate in the book of Isaiah that during that 1,000 years, a child shall die as 100 years old. It seems like people are going to live to be much older, similar to what it was before the flood. Because Jesus being here in his glorified state, apparently part of the curse that's been upon all of creation is going to be removed. Part, not all. And so people will live longer. The animals will get along. We read that in the book of Isaiah 2 and other things. So there are going to be a lot of unsaved people when you get to the end of the millennium. And they're all going to follow Satan when he's released. And they're going to march on the beloved city, which is the city of Jerusalem. And they're going to besiege the city of Jerusalem with the intention of killing Jesus and Satan taking his place and the people of the world worshiping Satan. So that's what we're reading about here at the Battle of Gog and Magog at the end of the millennial reign. They're led by Satan. They are people from all the nations of the world. And they're going against Jerusalem, where the Lamb of God is. We call it the Battle of Gog and Magog, but you know there's not much battle to it. The verse says, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. Yeah, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. There's not much battle there going on. God just sends fire down and destroys them and that's it. It's over with. But that's what we call the Battle of Gog and Magog found in Revelation 20. So what we want to focus on when we're in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is the Battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel, is it the same as the Battle of Gog and Magog in Revelation 20? I'm going to submit to you that it's not, but we're going to have to go through it and see from Scripture, do they match up? Or don't they match up? If they match up, well, maybe it is the same battle, but we'll see for ourselves. One other thing I want to do before we dive into Ezekiel 38, I want us to look at the other big battle that we know about in the end times, and that's the Battle of Armageddon, right here at the end of the tribulation. It separates the tribulation from the millennial reign. It takes place at the second coming of Christ. And so we're still, hopefully you're still in Revelation. So look, turn one chapter back to Revelation 19. This is before the 1,000 years. And in Revelation 19, I want us to start reading at verse 11 because this is the second coming. All right, Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Who's that? That's Jesus, that's right. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's the same thing John called him in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right? Now, verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Well, those are the same armies that we find in the book of Jude. And Jude tells us that Enoch prophesied way back in the book of Genesis, the seventh from Adam. He saw the Lord returning with tens of thousands of his saints. Well, that's who the armies are. It's the saints of God. Verse 15 here. And out of his mouth, that is Jesus, goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. This is the part of the Battle of Armageddon. I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. All right, so in Revelation 19, this is a battle also, but this is the battle of Armageddon at the moment of the second coming. So some things we see about the Battle of Armageddon: the person who leads this army is the beast, the Antichrist. And he's got the false prophet with him. And it plainly tells us here in verse 19, and the kings of the earth and their armies. So the Antichrist is leading with an army that includes the kings of the earth and their armies. The Battle of Armageddon. So the Battle of Armageddon is very similar to the Battle of Gog and Magog in Revelation 20, the next chapter. But this one comes before the millennial reign. This one comes after the millennial reign. All right, now we've got all that background out of the way. Now we want to begin to look at the Battle of Gog and Magog that is found in Ezekiel 38. And I want us to keep all of this background in mind, because all the things we've discussed so far are going to be clues which we're going to use to determine, are they one and the same Battle of Gog and Magog? And if not, where does the Battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39 go on the timeline? So let's look. Chapter 38 of Ezekiel, beginning in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. All right, so again, here's another prophecy from God given to the people, the Jews, through Ezekiel. And when he says, set thy face against someone, remember, that means in judgment. And so God's saying, Ezekiel, pronounce a judgment on these people. Now, who are they? It says, Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. So apparently whoever this Gog is, he's the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Look at verse 4. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields. Bucklers is armor. All of them handling swords. So God said to the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, this fellow who's called Gog, he said, I'm going to put hooks in your jaws. Now, when you put hooks in the jaws, if you're fishing and you catch a fish and that hook catches there, when you set the hook and you start reeling them in, why, that fish doesn't have any choice but to come the way you're pulling it. That's what God is describing here when he says, I'll put hooks into thy jaws and bring thee forth. God says, I'm going to bring you to where I'm bringing you. I'm the one who's going to do it. You might think it's your choice, but I'm bringing you because I'm going to do something. And then he also says, and I'm going to turn you back. All right, now in verse 5, we see some allies of Gog. Verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. All right, I want to stop at the end of verse 6, because now we've got a whole list of people that are involved in what we're about to see is the battle of Gog and Magog. So we've got the name of an individual. Now, it could be his name or it could be his title, but the individual is Gog. And the land he's from is called the land of Magog. So, of course, there's his name, Gog, at the end. So it's of Gog or pertaining to Gog. So it's the land associated with Gog. But within the land of Gog, which is called Magog, we have Meshech and Tubal. He is said to be the prince of Magog and the prince of Meshech and Tubal. And then we have some allies that are associated with Gog. List those countries for me. What are the...
Persia.
All right, Persia,
Ethiopia.
And Libya. Anybody else?
Gomer
and all his bands.
Who? The house of Togarmah.
All right, is that it? All right. So, we now have a list of the invaders that are going to come into the land of Israel during the battle of Gog and Magog of Ezekiel. Right away, we see something. The thing we see, first of all, is that they're being led by someone named Gog, or at least that's his title, if not his name, Gog. So, remember, we're trying to determine, is this battle, is it either just another mention of the Battle of Armageddon or the Battle of Gog and Magog at the end of the millennium? Is it synonymous with one of them, or is it a separate battle, a third battle in the end times? Well, we know who the leader of the enemies of God are at the Battle of Armageddon. That's the Antichrist. The Antichrist, from what we read in the book of Daniel, he's going to be the leader of an empire, a kingdom. And the kingdom of the Antichrist, as we see it described in the book of Daniel, is a revived Roman Empire. That is, it seems to encompass most of Europe and perhaps some of the rest of the Mediterranean world as well. But the kingdom of the Antichrist is, it's pretty much the old Roman Empire revisited. That's why most Bible commentators refer to it as a revived Roman Empire. So what we're going to look at in just a moment is whether the land of Magog matches up with the kingdom of the Antichrist, or is this a different group? Then another thing we want to look at is that we now have the names of some specific peoples or countries, nations, that are going to be allies of Gog, but there are only 5 of them listed. So there's a specific group of enemies that are invading the land of Israel. That does not seem to match up with either the Battle of Armageddon or the Battle of Gog and Magog at the end of the millennium, because at those two battles, we were told in Scripture, it's the kings of the earth coming. It's not just a little handful of individual nations. It's all the kingdoms of the earth coming for both the Battle of Armageddon and the Battle of Gog and Magog. So right away, this seems to be perhaps a different invasion, a different battle, because it's just a select number of nations involved. So now let's look at these names that we have. And in order to find out who these peoples are or where these lands are, we've got to go back. We just were in the end of the Bible in Revelation 20. Now we're going to go all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 10. Because Genesis chapter 10 is the table of nations, and that's where we find all of the descendants of Noah for the first few generations through Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's three sons. Now, I want to say this before we start trying to identify who these people are and where they lived. And I want to say that, you know, sometimes places take on the names of the people that live there. Are you all with me? I know you're all turning to Genesis, so did you hear what I said? Sometimes places take on the names of the people that live there. Let me give you a couple of real, real close examples right here where we are in Georgia. Here in Georgia, before the European settlers got here, the Creek Indians lived in the lower two-thirds of Georgia, and the Cherokee lived in the northern third of Georgia, and also in East Tennessee and Western Carolina in the mountains. So we have places here in Georgia today that are still named after those people that lived here, even though those people don't live here anymore. Let me give you a few examples. Just to the west, what's that? There's a Cherokee County. There's also a Coweta County. Now, Cherokee County obviously was named after the Cherokee Indians. It's up on the northwest side of Atlanta. By and large, there aren't too many Cherokee Indians that still live there. I will tell you that my ancestors, on my grandpa's side of the family, they came from what is now Cherokee County, and that's where my Cherokee ancestry comes. But by and large, the people, the Cherokee people, they don't live there anymore. But it's still called Cherokee County. It's still named after them, but the people aren't there anymore. To the west of us here in Griffin is, you go just a little further to the west, there's the city of Noonan, which is in Coweta County. Well, Coweta was the name of one of the largest war towns of the Creek Indians that lived south of the Cherokee. And so it's still called Coweta County, but you know what? There haven't been Creek Indians there since about 1821, or a little after that. And so those are good examples here locally where sometimes geographical places are called by the name of the people they live there. And over time, after those people die out or move or get absorbed into some other group, the places are still called by the names of the people that used to live there long after the people are gone. All right, so keep that in mind when we're trying to identify who these nations are that are named in the Battle of Gog and Magog here. And we've got a list of them. And I'll be honest with you, I'm excited about doing this. We're in Genesis chapter 10, but my time is already up. So next Sunday, y'all just plan to come in with us if you want to. Next Sunday, we will come back to Genesis 10 and the Table of Nations, and we're going to look at who these people were, where they originally settled after the flood, and see if we can make some identifications here. It may not be as hard as you think. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to study your word. Lord, help us as we seek to understand it the way you intended. Lord, as we study to try to understand more about the coming battle of Gog and Magog, Lord, help us to be able to understand what it is, what it's not, where it comes on the timeline. Lord, whatever you've given us Help us to find those clues. Help us to understand it with what you've given us and to trust you for the part you haven't. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.